starting at verse 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence.
Good morning. You can just disregard that for a sec. My name's Conan. I'm a pastor here at Lighthouse. Good to see you this morning. There is this couple who were on the screen, now. And they were at church with us. They used to be at church with us 19 years ago. They were having their first baby, 9 months of expectation. And then Hannah was born. Belinda gave birth to their first child, and here she is, Hannah Muddle. But as she was born, the umbilical cord was wrapped around the neck, and she died on birth. Horrific. You can just imagine that, especially your firstborn. Horrible. And you're kind of like, ugh. And we knew them. We knew them very well. Some of what we're going to do today may touch buttons for us because of where we're at in our suffering or life. I'll pray in a moment for us as we go that, but this is a massive topic. But just from the personal things like that, people we know. But then, you know, a couple of seasons ago, we had fires going through New South Wales and wiping out properties. I remember doing a talk not dissimilar to this in 2004 after a tsunami wiped out pretty much a whole bunch of the coast of Asia when 230,000 people died. Then you've got wars leading to the death of millions. 50 million people died under Chairman Mao. Chinese people died. Then you've got those who died under Hitler. As Mike had the picture up, you had the Cambodians under Pol Pot, Soviets under Stalin. Then there's individuals, and we may know people like this, where you have someone, a youth, commit suicide, or a family splits in divorce. Or as I've experienced, your parent gets Alzheimer's, and you go through that type of suffering, and you think, where is God in all of this? I had a conversation with someone sitting over there at 4 p.m. church yesterday, feeling exactly like that. Where is God in all this? Is he in control of all of this suffering and evil in the world? But if he's not, then does that mean he's not completely in control? He's not completely sovereign? But if he is in control, does he care? So we're working through this series of God being completely in control of the universe, being sovereign, and now coming to the fourth in this series of evil, and especially God's control over evil, and how does that even work? And as again, this talk will be a little bit longer than usual as we deal with this difficult topic. But how about I pray for us as we're sitting perhaps in suffering, but also as we understand this well. Let me pray. Father God, you are a God that we've been praising and seeing as one who is in complete control of everything. And Father, as we come to a topic where it can be personally really hard if we've gone through suffering or we're going through suffering, or we will go through suffering personally, but also on a worldwide scale. And as we see the media and everything goes on, we pray that we think, what are you really in control? And do you care? Father, we pray that you will help us to see what you say in the Bible and wrestle with this deep topic and then see the goodness of it. And Father, if all this stuff is new to us, we pray that you'll help us to see knowing you and knowing the one who is in control is absolutely awesomely good. and we'd come to know Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, to get clarity over what we're looking at in this topic, we need to think about this big word we looked at last week, this word compatibilism. Who would like to have a crack at it? Nathan was just telling me he was teaching kindergarten kids compatibilism during the week. It's the type of thing you do. Didn't use a word, but kindergarten kids can get it, we can get it. Who would like to have a brief crack, 10 seconds? Who would like to put together something? Pressure's on. Anybody going to put up their hand? Mike, you can't. Mike's got a theological education and he could be up here doing what I'm doing. You can't do it. Anybody else? Yep. Okay, so the two things would you say perhaps are compatible, even though they don't quite seem make sense, but in one sense the Bible would put them together as true? Is that? Yeah. Yes. So two things in the Bible that seem compatible. Do you remember how last week I talked about how you could have a husband and a wife and someone would say, oh, they're compatible? Because they fit together, they work well together. And this is the same in this idea. These two topics are compatible, but as John's saying, there's a little bit of a mystery there. And so I've put them together like this, just as a reminder of what we did last week, because this is crucial, especially as you come to the idea of evil. God is absolutely sovereign. He's in control. Sovereign means you're king, you're ruler. So he's absolutely in control. But his control, his sovereignty never works in a way to stop beings being responsible. So we make real choices. We saw that last week. So that's the one thing. And then the second thing is this. Humans are morally responsible beings. That is, you and I, we choose, we rebel, we obey, we trust. We're making choices. However, their choices, our choices, so never make God completely dependent on them. Both of those are true. They're compatible. Now, this is, if you're new to church this first week, you're probably thinking, oh, this is all heavy stuff. I've tried to make them even more simple. You could say God's in complete control, yet his control never takes away our responsibility, and we make choices, and our choices never make God completely dependent on us. If you want to go even simpler, God's completely in control, and we make real choices with real consequences. But they're the two things. God's completely in control. We have real choice, and both are true. We've seen it. Hear them from last week if you want to dig into that more. And so when we're considering evil, when we're considering suffering, when we're considering hard things, hear this. All decisions that people make that are evil and suffering and cause suffering are still within God's control. Let me say it again. All decisions that people make, I make, you make, we make, world makes, that are evil and bring suffering are still within God's control. People make real decisions that can be evil or sinful or suffering, and yet they are still within God's control. There is nothing that happens outside of God's control. And that's why we did the first two talks, and they were absolutely massively important. God is in control. And the other important thing is to think, the world is not divided into good and bad, and you know, God's in control of good, and Satan is in control of bad. The Bible doesn't say like that, and we're kind of left to wonder, who's going to win? Is God going to win? Is Satan going to win? I wonder. Yes, Satan is involved in evil, yet God is even in control of that. In the Old Testament, from the passage we had read out, there's this guy called, a good guy called Job. He loses his house, he loses his children, they die, he gets sick, and yet we see in Job that God is in control. And his wife tells him, Job, you should go and curse God. Look at all the suffering, curse God. And Job says this, in chapter 2, verse 10, he says, you are talking like a foolish woman. That's not good parenting, marriage advice to kind of... But he's telling the truth. You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept from God good from God and not trouble? In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. So Job gets that suffering he received was even from the Lord. Both good and bad come from God. And he's obviously right because it says that he did not sin. And yet, you've got to stay with me through all this because it just builds up. And yet, in this example, there's a secondary cause of the evil. So in verse 7, so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. So here we see Satan's the one who brings the suffering, yet God's ultimately behind it. Suffering is not something outside of God's sovereignty, as if Satan or sinful people are outside of God's plans. Question? Don't say this out loud, but why did Jesus die? Did God cause it or people cause it? Okay, now spend 20 seconds talking to the person next to you. If you're first time to church, you just count bricks or have a sleep, micro sleep. Or you could talk to the person next to you. But why did Jesus die? 20 seconds. Because God wanted it or because people made it happen? Have a chat. Alrighty. Hope you've solved the depths of that in 20 seconds. Let's come back. Peter, in the second reading we had, Jesus died, risen, ascended into heaven, and Peter's giving a talk, and he says this about Jesus' death in Acts 2:23. The man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. God did it. It's exactly what it says, isn't it? God planned it. He was in control of it. His set purpose. And in the second part of the verse, it says, you, Jewish people, he's talking to, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. So someone yell out the answer to this question. How are the men described in verse 23 up there? Wicked. They were sinful in what they were doing. Herod, he showed contempt for Jesus, Luke 23. Pilate was spineless. He was concerned with the political situation to keep his political power, so he got Jesus killed. The Jewish people wanted to murder Jesus at that time. Crucify him, they yelled. Remember, Jesus was Jewish himself. And the Gentile soldiers also mocked Jesus, the Romans. They all sinned. They were all doing something evil in killing the innocent Jesus. So Peter says, God's saying in the Bible, that you, the people who killed Jesus, with the help of wicked men, the Roman people at the time, put Jesus to death. They did it. They were responsible for it. And yet, God is also in control and driving it. It says, in God's set purpose, his foreknowledge. Now, please notice that. It's not just God kind of looking through the future and thinking into the future and seeing that people would kill Jesus and deciding to use that. It's not that. That's not what it's saying. Firstly, it says in verse 23, his set purpose. The word there has the idea of a decision that's made beforehand, and the word foreknew often does not just mean know about in the Bible, can mean determining. It's a purpose. So God planned for the cross to happen a long time ago, actually before the creation of the world. So God is behind the evil of killing of Jesus, and that is in control of Herod and Pilate and the people. God is in control of that, that brought about the cross. And yet, those people, Herod, Pilate, Jewish people, the Romans, did what they wanted. They were making real choices. And they would be responsible for it. They were sinning and they'd be held accountable for it. They weren't just puppets. See, we're seeing compatibilism, even though that verse is true. God's in control, people making real choices. And when we're thinking about the idea of evil and suffering and God's control, it's crucial to hold an important teaching in the Bible rock solid. The fact is that God is utterly and completely good. From the whole sweep through the Bible, from the very beginning to the very end, the beginning that the Bible says, God is good. In the fifth book of the Bible, all the way towards the beginning, Moses declares this about God. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 3, he says, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. O praise the greatness of our God. Notice this. Here's a rock. His works are perfect. All his ways are, notice, they're just. A faithful God, notice, does no wrong. Upright and just is he. So God is sinless, he's faithful, he's perfect, he's just. All the time. Habakkuk, another book in the Bible towards the end, says, chapter 1, verse 13, says, talking about God, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? God can't look on, it's out of his character to look on evil. It's kind of like he can't handle being near it. It's like, you know, oil and water can't mix. God and evil can't mix. God is not involved in it in a way, and he can't stand for it. And that's what does he do with evil? He punishes it. Out of his holy character flows a desire and a need for perfection and goodness. So that's in the Old Testament. You go all the way to the New Testament, the second part of the Bible, and you see in James chapter 1, verse 13, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. God's not the tempter of you. Satan may be. Our own flesh will. The world we live in does. But not God. And a summary of all this can come up in close to one of the last books in the Bible. 1 John 1:5 says, this is the message that we heard from him, Jesus, and declare to you. This is it. This is the message. God is light in him. There is no darkness at all. No darkness in God. Not even a shadow. Absolutely pure. So, despite the limitless reaches of God's sovereignty over absolutely everything, despite him completely in control of everything, the Bible insists again and again and again on God's unblemished goodness. God is never presented as accomplice of evil, or secretly kind of malicious, or standing behind evil and good in exactly the same way. The goodness of God is an assumption in the Bible. So hear this next bit. If God is good, and compatibilism, God is in control and people make real choice. If God is good and compatibilism is true, as the Bible says, then it seems that God stands behind good and evil in somewhat different ways. In the Bible, it seems that God stands behind good and evil in different ways. Now remember, as we start looking at this, keep looking at what the Bible says, we've got to remember with regard to our logic and our reason. Remember this, the quadrants in the styrofoam cup thing from the first talk? You've got to think, we don't necessarily let our logic reign here. But putting the Bible, what the Bible says, if God is good, compatibilism is true, I think you could say this, that God stands behind good and evil unevenly. God stands behind evil in such a way that evil is not outside of the control of him. Yet, evil is never morally credited to him. It's always credited to a secondary agent or a secondary cause. So in the situation we have in Job, you have Satan is the one who's actually bringing about the evil. Or you go to the cross of Jesus, who's actually doing the evil stuff? It's Herod, it's Pilate. Or in Joseph, we saw a few weeks ago, that threw him down a well and sell him off. Who was doing the evil there? It was Joseph's brothers doing the evil. They were the secondary beings doing the evil and will be held accountable for the evil. That seems what happens when evil's happening in the Bible. And yet God stands behind good in a certain way that not only places it within his sovereignty, but also the good is credited to him and only secondarily to secondary agents. Let me give you an example. I get angry at the children unhelpfully, wrongly. Maybe I shout at them. What I'm doing then is not outside of God's control. Otherwise, as the passages that we've seen so many times that God is in control make no sense at all. But I alone am responsible for that sin. I get impatient with my kids and I yell at them. I'm sinful. I'm doing the wrong thing. I am held responsible for that choice. But if I do good, if I love my kids, it's God working in me to will and act according to his good pleasure, as Philippians 2 says. And so where's the praise go? To him. Now, that may sound a little bit too convenient for God, but it seems what the Bible presents. That is who God is, and there is no other. And we need to remember what we touched last week, and as John was just alluding to before as well, there is a little bit of a mystery with this, to see how exactly this is a case, or we piece it together. But as we read the Bible, we're seeing this compatibilism is true, and God is good, and as we come to the Bible, we're going to come with some humility. Even if we can't piece it 100% all together to the depth that we would like, he is God. Remember how small we are when we looked at the universe? We are not God. So putting together a kind of summary of what we've done for this, try to make it as clear as possible with God and evil. God is absolutely sovereign. He's even over evil and suffering. However, his sovereignty never works in a way that minimizes human responsibility. We make real choice. First point. The second thing that's really important is humans are morally responsible beings. They do evil, we do evil, we rebel, we cause suffering. However, their choices never make God completely dependent on us. God's in control, we make real choice, but God's not dependent on our choices. Third thing really important to keep there is God is absolutely good. Got to keep that foundation there. And the fourth thing is that God is sovereign, is in control over good and evil, yet he stands unevenly behind good and evil. And he's attributed praise for all the good in the world, yet any evil is never credited to him, but to secondary agents. Now, there is more to talk about with regard to suffering and evil. And if you'd like to chase down, we've had some talks over the years on this. If you'd like to look more, you can go to our website. You go to the three dashes up the top. That will take you to this page here. Go to resources. Go to Bible talks. And then you can got big questions. This is the first part. Then drop down questions and you can look, how come God doesn't stop all the pain? Or why do kids suffer? There's a whole bunch of questions there. If you need a password, the password is Lighthouse, lowercase. If you want to chase down more thinking about suffering or other questions, it's on there. But the question in one sense is like, okay, so what? That's a whole bunch of, I hope your head's hurting. We are talking about God and the meaning and understanding of evil in the world. It's not a light topic. But so what? Well, if we know Jesus, we can rest in the goodness of God, because God is not evil, and that brings massive comfort. I've chatted to people who blame God when they're going through a hard time, and you know, pretty much every one of, I know so many of your stories, each one of us has gone through suffering or difficulty or hardship. And if you haven't, you will. You need to live long enough. And sometimes we can blame God and be angry at him. And when we suffer, we think, he's caused it, he's malicious. We can even feel like God is evil and he's out to get us. But God in the Bible, the true God, the only God, the real God, is not fickle and malicious, who likes to play with his creatures. He's not like that. He's not the stern son of God. Sorry, the stern son of Zeus type of thing, or a Roman god with a harsh character, or someone who's a bloodthirsty tendency. He's not like that at all. He is good, good. He is good. He is light. He is for us, so much so that he gave his son Jesus to die for you, so that you never have to doubt that he is good and he's for you. When Jesus came to earth, he also went through suffering too. God knows suffering. Important point. When Jesus came to earth, he was tempted. Like you know temptation. The Pharisees' cruel tongues scourged him. The Roman soldiers pulled his beard and king him in the head. He lost loved ones. He was treated unfairly. He was abused. He knows evil, but even more than us, because he took on evil on the cross. He took the punishment of God in concentrated form on him when he was on the cross. He stared evil and sin in his face. Jesus has been in it, and he's good even in it, and he's good towards us. So therefore, if you know Jesus, you can rest in the goodness of God. If you know Jesus, he, the one, is for you. And we can rest in that he is in control of this world that is full of mess and evil. And we can take comfort. Things, you look at them, like you look at what Mike put up there, and it's just like, my mum doesn't want to listen to the news because it's so evil and horrible. But we can take comfort that nothing's going to get out of control for God. God is love, God is in control, he is sovereign. He is good, only good, and he can do something amongst the suffering and evil and pain. If he was only good, you're kind of like, oh, is he'd have enough power to do anything? But if he's only sovereign and not good, you think, oh, is he gonna help me? Or does he care? But he's both good, pure light, and powerful. And therefore, that gives massive comfort and assurance, even as June prayed about that today. Because Romans 8 says, in all things, you hurting at the moment. That includes, the all things includes what you may be going through now or been through over the last year. In all things, not just some things. But in all things, he's talking about those who follow Jesus. God, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. If you don't know Jesus, do you see what you're missing out on? No, come to him. Come to Jesus. But if you trust Jesus, you know, you don't know what's ahead. Maybe you're in a horrible state at the moment. You don't know what's ahead. You know, you've just been given a serious diagnosis, or someone in your family has. And you wonder, man, well, I just don't know what's going to happen. Or you've got someone in your family dies. Ah, you know, it's just like life sucked out of you, this cloud that's over you. Or you fail at school or TAFE or uni. Or you get fired from work. Or you're financially struggling, thinking, how are we going to make this month work? Or your best friend turns on you. Or maybe your children or grandchildren are not going well and you're really worried by them. What's going on with them? Or you've got some relationships that are just really not going well, they're bad. Or maybe you've been dropped by a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Or your parents are harsh. Or your kids are spiteful and sour towards you. Or your brother and sister are unloving, no matter how old you get. You're at work, and man, your colleagues are just, they're just unkind. Or your boss just squashes you. Knowing what we've just talked about, knowing that God is good, He is for you, He's in control, knowing Romans 8:28, in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. It's like, I mentioned the word vaccinate, and everybody's kind of like, it's a pretty good point at the moment. I'm speaking as a vet, okay? Forget all the vaccination stuff at the moment in need. You want to vaccinate before the problem comes, yeah? That's why you vaccinate your little puppies at 6 to 8 weeks old. It's good to get it in before the virus hits you. Suffering is going to hit us, or is hitting us. It's good to get our theology, our Bible, in our heads deeply before you go through the suffering. You want to vaccinate yourself for the suffering. How do you vaccinate yourself? You get the Bible into you. Know what God says to you before it hits. God uses suffering. He will use suffering. If you follow Jesus, He will use it. He won't necessarily spare you from it, but you'll grow like Jesus in it. Okay, He's not going to spare us from it necessarily, but He'll use it. I want to be godly like Jesus, but I don't want to go through the pain. You ever feel like that? But you, the Bible will say, you will learn more through hardship and become more like Jesus in the suffering than the fantastically good times. When you suffer, when I've suffered, when the Bible tells us about suffering, you will learn perseverance. I just want Him to cut it short. Too much. Stop. You will learn trust more because you kind of go, man, I'm just so not in control here. You'll learn humility. I thought I was in control. I thought I was able. I thought I was good. God goes, burr, burr. And you just learn a massive amount of humility. I can think of a time in my life I got, while leading church here, massively humility. Pray for humility, put a helmet on. You'll learn an eternal perspective. Uncertainties will not disappear. Suffering may not be taken away, but they'll be put in perspective. They'll be brought under the hand of God that you know. You may not know the future, but you know the God who is good and is in control of the future. With our limited view of the universe, it sometimes feels like there are so many accidents that lead to so many tragedies. But those who trust in Jesus can look through the lens of faith, looking through the lens of the Bible. There are not accidents, only incidents. These inverted commas accidents, what's He doing? God's working all of them for your good. To walk into the unknown with a perfect God of perfect power and perfect goodness is the safest and most comforting way to walk into the next day, the next future. And no matter what happens, there are no surprises for God. You may get surprised what's going to happen next week. God's going, yeah, I'm in control of that. There are no degrees of difficulty for God. Have you thought of that? I was catching myself, I was praying this morning, praying last night for something that's going on for me. And I was thinking, it's so good because He's in control of this. I just got to trust Him. No problem is more or less hard for Him to solve because He's utterly in control. I am so not. And so we trust and we take comfort, and it will help us when our expectations are dashed, when things that we hope would go well and we want this thing and we get crushed. Yes, we grieve. That is an appropriate thing. Yet we'll also trust there is no issue that is going to be for our harm, no expectation that's outside of His control, and trusting in God in this will have quiet confidence and stability, and seems like the catchword that everybody wants to use, a resilience. So rest in God's goodness, take comfort He's not our control, and learn patience. God's view of time is very different to ours. We want everything now. You go into an elevator, are you one of those people? I am. You press the close button. It saves you a whole second. Your life has so much more meaning when you have one that extra second. I think I'm pressing, I'm going, why am I pressing this? Idiot. But God's, you get frustrated with an app doesn't open in 2 seconds. It's got to be 1 second, doesn't it? Got to get a new phone because it's not opening quick enough. We long when suffering, but God's picture of time is very different. We long when suffering happens, we long for something good to come out of it. So you see as someone tragically and horribly, their child drowns in a pool, or they get taken by someone, abducted. And what do the parents do? They want to use it to stop. They want to increase education for stranger danger. They want to get pool fences or something like that done so no one else happens. We hate it when suffering's kind of wasted. But nothing's wasted in God's picture. And his timing is different to ours. And it's really interesting when you look, and significant when you look at Ruth in the Old Testament. She's a great example of God's timing and the patience that you and I need to have. So Ruth goes through massive hardship. This is in the Old Testament. Her husband dies. She goes to a foreign land with her mother-in-law, Naomi. She's almost starving, only just surviving. How? By getting leftovers in a field. But out of all that suffering, God gives her another husband, Boaz, and they have a kid. And it's a lovely story with a happy ending where God's working behind the scenes. But God says there's much more behind the scenes than even Naomi could have known. Look at this, Ruth 4:17. The woman living there said, Naomi has a son. It's a grandson. That's how they talked about it. And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. So Ruth, after a lifetime, Ruth had a very special descendant, King David, probably the most significant king in Israel's history. And she was the great-great-great-grandmum. But that's not it. She has an even more famous descendant. The Lord, your Lord, Jesus Christ, is her descendant. As this lady, Ruth, she was sleeping on a barn floor, almost starving. She's like a homeless person on a park bench. And we are talking about her 3,000 years in a funny place called Gorakan, because she was the ancestor of King David, the Lord Jesus, and of the Lord Jesus Christ. She did not get to enjoy the fact in her lifetime that hundreds of millions of Jews and Christians would read about her for thousands of years and hold her up as a model of faith, because her time scale was too small to see the blessings that God would give her. And you can't blame her in one way. But it's often in Scripture that the timescale with which God works out his purposes for you is vastly greater than you could even imagine. Sometimes we may not know in this life why bad things happen to you and not someone else. But we can trust God and also know that perhaps sometimes we want the good too quickly. Sometimes you do see the sufferings and the good from the sufferings. So with Belinda and Michael Muddle that I just mentioned at the beginning of the talk, who lost Hannah, their neighbours, Steve and Tanya Nolan, saw how they went through the suffering. They did a course like our life course, and they came to put their trust in Jesus. Wow. Because of the death of the little daughter, Hannah, someone ends up trusting in Christ. Sometimes, however, you don't see it in this lifetime, the benefit of suffering. I knew a lady called Margaret. She was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. She battled. Horrible. And she died. But through the cancer treatment, her trust in the sovereign Lord God did not waver. And her non-believing daughter saw her mum and saw how she trusted in Jesus through the suffering. Margaret's daughter eventually did kind of like a course that we have, like life, and she came to put her trust in Jesus, but her mother never knew because she died before she did. But Margaret would see her daughter in heaven. I'd love to take a photo as that happened, when they see each other in heaven. What a surprise. Can you imagine it? Margaret's in heaven because she trusted in Christ, and she sees her daughter. You're here? How did that happen? I thought you didn't trust Jesus. Yeah, Mum, dear, do you remember when you went through the cancer and you just kept on talking about God, you kept on trusting in Jesus, you kept on saying God was good, even you were going through this, and I had to find out about Jesus, and I did, and I came to trust in him, and imagine hugs and joyful tears. The ultimate time scale that we have to work in is a new heaven and earth, so what are we to do? To have patience. And that will help change our assessment of evil on this earth. And lastly, We're taught that God is a personal God and he will help you through the suffering if you trust in Christ. Help us to go through the trusting so we trust him. Paul in the Bible, something's going on for him. He's suffering, and he says, I'm suffering and I pleaded with God 3 times to take out this thorn in my flesh. 3 times. Please remove it, God. Please. It's too much. Stop. And God says this. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Notice this next bit as well. My power is made perfect in weakness. We rest in God's control. We wait for his timing and we keep trusting him to keep us going, to help us, to make us stronger while we're in the suffering. He will give us kindness, a gift of power to keep on going. So God's power is to keep on going and he gets praised, like when Belinda and Mick Muddle kept on trusting in Jesus and Tanya, Steve came to know him. He does not guarantee to take away the suffering, but he promises to help you through it until the last day. He gives us his spirit to help us to keep going. So it's helpful to remember that God has revealed a lot in the Bible, but we don't know everything. He could have told us more and we may understand and probably will understand more in the new heaven and earth, but he hasn't given us everything. And so he's kind of less interested in us answering every single question that we have, and rather he wants us to secure our commitment to him. He wants us to deepen our trust in the suffering to him. He wants us to grow in our holiness with him. He wants to make you more like Jesus through the suffering. And so keep resting in his goodness. Take comfort from his control. Learn patience and trust him as you're going through it. But if you don't know Jesus yet, do you see the goodness? This is what you get. Someone again, pretty much it feels like every month someone says to me, I don't know how I do this without God. The goodness of coming to know Jesus. First, because he's true. The goodness of coming to know Jesus is awesome. If you don't know him, please come to him. And if you do know him, remember what's on the screen. Let me pray. Father, we come before you, the one who is almighty and all good, and we praise you. Father, we praise you that we don't have to romp around this world aimless, by ourselves, lonely, and without someone who is good and in control. But Father, we praise you that you are good, and we don't have to doubt that. Father, we pray that you'll help us to realize that when evil is happening, there's often a secondary cause. And Father, we pray that you'll help us to take comfort that things are never going to get out of your control. But to help us to really learn patience, to know your timing, and to trust that you'll keep us going and to have the strength when we feel like giving up, when life is too hard, when we're too down, when it's too painful, that you will keep us going through it. We pray that you would help us if we're doing that now. And Father, if we don't know you, we pray that we'd see the goodness of coming to trust in you, to take a step for that today. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.